In the name of Jesus, amen. You'll recognize the text as the final chapter in Paul's journey from Jerusalem to via Caesarea to Rome, where he would be tried and eventually would give his life for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The scene is the island of Malta, which lies off the coast of Sicily, about 60 miles. You remember there, Paul and the other 275 men had been shipwrecked, and they had all been brought safely to land, where the natives built them a fire, and Paul, like everybody else, was gathering firewood to keep the fire going because it was cold and it had just rained. And while Paul was picking up sticks, we are told that a poisonous snake bit him. The natives thought that this was a sort of a nemesis. The word used in the original is DK, justice, that justice had come upon a man who was evidently a murderer. And as Mark 16:18 had promised, the snake which he took in his hand did him no harm. Now, what are we going to say about a text like this on Monday morning? How are we going to apply this text to ourselves on this day? I suppose you could use this as a text showing the providence of God over God's children, even the unregenerate. The unregenerate are sent to take care of Christians, in this case the natives, who are living on the island of Malta. Or I suppose we could use this as an application of the promise in Mark 16, as already mentioned, that though the apostles would be bitten, would take poisonous snakes in their hands, the snakes would not harm them, if the latter part of Mark 16 is truly textual. But I think we can make better use of the few minutes that we have here by applying a principle that Luther suggested, both in his great 1535 commentary on Galatians and also in his introduction to the book of Acts. With reference to Paul's question, did you receive the Holy Spirit by works of the law or by faith hearing? And the answer to that, of course, is obvious, that it came by faith hearing. Luther suggests in his commentary that if one wants to know what this question and answer mean, he should read the Acts of the Apostles, he says, which is the great book on the doctrine of justification by faith in the New Testament. Now, that's very interesting because Luther points out that the coming of the Spirit in the New Testament is synonymous with the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And furthermore, when you read Luther here, you see that what he and the other reformers meant by justification by faith is something different from what we call justification by faith. The verb dikaioō occurs only twice in the whole book of Acts in consecutive verses in the 18th chapter, and the noun dikaiosyne occurs only four times. I suppose if someone were going to write a paper on justification and use Acts as his source, he would say that the book is quite barren. But Luther says it is quite the opposite. From beginning to end, the whole thing, all 28 chapters, are nothing but the progress of the doctrine of justification, which for him was synonymous with the atonement, the forgiveness of sins, and the merits of Christ. All of these are simply different facets of one and the same thing, said Dr. Luther. He was fascinated by the account of Pentecost, of course, the coming of the Spirit, because this, of course, he said, was the announcement of the universal doctrine of justification by faith. He was fascinated by the story of Cornelius and Peter in chapters 10 and 11, because here he said, you see, Peter brought the Holy Spirit and the assurance of justification by faith to a Gentile. Now, in keeping with Luther's observation about the Acts of the Apostles, I'm suggesting here that this text could be used as a bridge to show us what was going to happen in Rome. And that, of course, we know from the captivity letters, especially Philippians and Colossians. You remember that in Philippians 1, Paul tells us that coming to Rome, was not a matter of adversity, but it was really a blessing in disguise, because it gave Paul a forum right there in the court of Nero to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And not only did the Praetorian Guard, which was usually callous to all matters of religion, not only was the Praetorian Guard made aware of the doctrine of justification, but Paul mentions that it was the whole city of Rome. And in Colossians 4, we read that Paul says, "I am in chains so that I might make manifest the mystery of Christ," which is very paradoxical, isn't it? I am bound so that the Word of God might have a free course. So I think you will agree with me that Luther's observation about Acts is a very good one. But those of us who accept this are like Elijah and the 7,000 in Israel today in America. I mean, if you're really going to be honest about this, we are in the minority. About 100 years ago, Bauer and the Tübingen School tried to tell people that the whole New Testament was simply an account of the tension between Peter and Paul, that their theologies were different, that they couldn't get along, that they confused the church, blah, blah, blah. And then came Sir William Ramsay, the British scholar who, around the turn of the century, convinced everybody that the book of Acts is true history and that it is not a book of tension. His only contention was that it is true history. But then came the Bultmannians, and even worse, Bultmann's pupils. I. Howard Marshall tells us that if people thought that Bultmann was a historical skeptic, we have another guest coming, because when his pupils, Hans Conzelmann and Ernest Hentgen, came along, they just turned everything upside down. Now, in the mid-50s, Conzelmann came out with his book on Luke, and Ernest Hentgen on the book of Acts. And by the way, they put a dash between Luke and Acts. Now, you may laugh at me if I will tell you that that little dash is of pagan origin. It is. Because these men spend their lives trying to find sources for the book of Luke. What are the sources for the book of Luke? Some say a two-source hypothesis, some say a four, some say eight, and you name it. All kinds of different theories about the sources for the book of Luke. But for the book of Acts, they could find no sources. So what did they do? They put a dash between the two, and they try to tell us that they're all one book, in spite of the fact that Luke says at the beginning of Acts, he calls it his second treatise. Why do they do that? Well, because they can't find sources for the book of Acts, and so they want to attach it to the book of Luke. Now, in his desperation to find sources for the book of Acts, Ernest Hentgen finally said, and his book is a disaster, that the book of Acts is just a historical novel, that you don't have to trust anything that's said in this book because it's not true history. By the way, with reference to the snake in our text, he says, that can't be true. Paul can't have been bitten by a venomous snake because there are no venomous snakes on the island of Malta. Do tell. Just because there are none 2,000 years after the fact doesn't mean that Luke is not giving us true history. Well, of course, the disciples of Conzelmann and Hentgen have been manifold. There have been two books of essays written in the last few years, one published by Fortress Press and the other one by Orbis Books, essays on Luke-Acts. I'll just give you examples of what people say in these essays. For example, Ernest Irwin Goodenough, I don't know who this man is, but anyway, he writes an essay, and his final paragraph is this. That Paul must have had the author of the book of Acts in mind when in Galatians he said, "If any other man preaches any other gospel than what I have preached, let him be cursed." You think about that for a minute. Isn't that awful? Isn't that terrible? That's found in a series of essays published by none other than Fortress Press. All right, the other book, Political Issues in Luke Acts by Orbis Books, in that set, Frederick Danker has an essay which purports to show us that Acts 15, the great synod in, first synod in Acts, is a description of alleged proceedings. He tries to find sources, and he gets so abstruse that you don't know whether to hold the book this way or this way while you're reading it now. Frederick Danker and I went to Concordia Seminary. We were classmates. We were in the same division. We had great times talking about things and stuff. Not only did we go to the seminary together, we attended graduate school together in the 50s. In the summer of 1960, when he was to get his doctor's degree, he came to Chicago. I was not as far along as he was. And I could tell that there was something wrong. That brotherliness that had been there before just was gone. My wife said to me, well, he's farther along. He's thinking about his thesis and his final exams. What else can you expect? But I found out in a few years when I came to Springfield, when I found out what these fellows were teaching, and they were disciples of Conselman and Henkin and these other people, it was just unrecognizable. How they could turn away from the Word of God and turn it upside down and no longer find the article of justification. By the way, you read Conselman and Henkin's books, no comfort whatever. Luther says these books are books of comfort. They are books about justification by faith, and we should preach them as such. But these books of the higher critics, I know you're tired of hearing about them, but they contain no comfort. Now, you can toy around with this stuff about as much as you can toy around with sexual lust. You don't reason with lust, do you? You don't reason. It does you no good. You can't argue with sexual lust. You better run, like Paul says. And when it comes to this stuff that's being spewed out by these scholars today, have nothing to do with it. It's good to read their books so that you know where they're coming from, but that's as far as it should go. Our text is simply a bridge between Jerusalem and Rome for the universal preaching of the doctrine of justification by faith. And gentlemen, that's our lot in life, isn't it? Though we have to suffer like Paul, even at the hands of the critics who laugh at us for being such old fogies, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we must dedicate ourselves to this wonderful gospel which tells us that all men have been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.